You know that we're Hellenists? Did you know that? Did you know that you're a Hellenist and you're a Hellenist and you're a Hellenist? John's a Hellenist. You're all Hellenists. I'm a Hellenist. I think Jews even made it more Hellenistic to be Hellenists. I mean, I don't know. Just the world we live in is Hellenistic. So I thought I'd talk about it a little bit, since this is the time of the year when we do talk about those things. You're probably sick of hearing about Hanukkah, aren't you? No. Why does it last for 8 days? So we could hear lots about it, right? Yeah. I mean, if the holiday's so great, we hear 8 times as much stuff about Hanukkah as we do other days. All right, I guess that's the reason. The conquests of Alexander the Great in the 4th century brought Israel into the Greco-Macedonian Empire in 332 BC. As a pupil of Aristotle, from his youth, Alexander imbibed Greek culture and lifestyle. In all of his conquered domains, from the Ionian Sea to the borders of northern India, he introduced Hellenistic culture with the Greek language. Hellenism was a combination of learning, idolatry, and immorality, as the loyal Jews viewed it. As the new ideology infiltrated the Jewish communities, the Orthodox Jews found themselves in conflict even with their own people, who were attracted to and even embraced this Greek lifestyle. Man, don't we embrace the lifestyle we live here in America? I mean, it's all Greek to me, though. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6 says, "The Lord said to Moses, this is what you're to say to the house of Judah and what you're to tell the house of Israel. Although the earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So from the very beginning, the Jews were called to be a priestly nation and a witness of God to all the nations of the world. Their constitution was given to them at Mount Sinai. That's their job. Still is. Later in the history of Israel, God recalled the nation to her commission as the Lord witnesses to the Gentiles. The Hebrew word for that is goyim, right? We read from the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, all the nations, all the Gentiles gathered together and all the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they are right so that others may hear and say it's true." But there's silence. No other nation on earth has had a special and oral revelation from God. He doesn't talk to Botswanans or Americans or Mexicans. He talks to Jewish people, or he did. He doesn't talk to Russians. I mean, he talks to individual people, but not to nations. So God left humanity with a general revelation of himself in conscience, in nature, and in history. The book of Romans deals with the matter very clearly, but the Jewish people, God gave a special revelation of himself to them. He gave his laws, his mighty acts, so that they could qualify as his witnesses and go out and teach the nations of the world about the moral, just, and holy character of our Creator, and teach the world about the nature and purposes of the true and living God for mankind. It's not up to you. It's up to the Jews to do that. Continue reading in chapter 43 of Isaiah. "You, Israel, are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned amongst the nations." Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? Jews are not supposed to mingle in and be like the rest of you. 1 Kings 8:53, for you did not separate them from among all peoples to the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by the hand of Moses your servant when you brought your fathers out of Egypt. Psalm 135, verse 4, for God has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure, his amsegula, right? It's a known fact that the Jewish nation is also called the Messianic nation. Hashem ordained Israel to be the bearer of our Messiah, the universal Redeemer. What are they celebrating here? The birth of a Jewish guy. Let's eat ham. The prophet Isaiah gave the word of God to the nation. And this we read in chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Shar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne forever. How long is forever? All the time. With regards to David's throne within the Messianic nation, Israel, the royal family of the ancient King David was set apart by divine decree to be the family from whom the Messiah would emerge. It comes in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says all that. The promise of God to King David about 1000 BC is certified as made good by the opening words of the Berit Chadashah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, a record of the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, the son of David. Further, the Eternal One declared his unique attitude toward the city of Jerusalem and the temple there in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, or chapter 7, verse 16, we also read, but now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. He didn't pick Rome, Tulsa, Dallas. He picked Jerusalem, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. I have chosen and consecrated this house, this temple, so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart shall always be there, always be there. This divine affirmation is what makes Jerusalem the holy city and the temple as the house of God. And though Isaiah, and through Isaiah, God declares in 56:7, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So we see that the hope of mankind's survival was destined to be involved with the nation called Israel, the family of King David, the holy city, and Jerusalem as the temple. When Yeshua frequented the temple, there was an occasion when he displayed his zeal for the house of God and passionately declared in Mark 11:17, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. About 400 years before the ministry of Yeshua, the last prophet of the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come to his temple as the messenger of the new covenant. Malachi 3:1 said that. How seriously did the new ideology of Hellenism affect all those sacred concepts of the Jewish people? Well, let me give you a picture of three powerful methods of Hellenization. The gymnasium was the vehicle of education. The Greek word gymnazo means to exercise naked. Here, knowledge and athletics were combined. Greek boys and young men wore no clothes during the games. Sacred prostitution and homosexuality were taught as the noblest forms of love. Secondly, Greek ecumenism provided every conquered people with the right of universal citizenship within the Greek Empire. Race, color, creed, and geographic discrimination disappeared when one became a convert to Hellenism. Intermarriage and proselytism resulted from assimilation. Thirdly, a fifth column penetration of Greek philosophy and science attracted also some of the most liberal-minded Jewish youth to Plato's thoughts, Aristotelian logic, and Euclidean science. Israel was called to separatism as a priestly and holy nation. Her relationship to other nations by God's commission of her was as a witness to the true and living God. The Orthodox loyal element in Judaism eventually had to fight their own brethren, as well as the infiltration of the foreign ways. While Jewish children, one way or another, managed to acquire insight into somber holidays like Yom Kippur, Jewish parents tended to assume that they had nothing to learn from childish celebrations. As a result, the minor holidays of Purim and Hanukkah escaped scrutiny, like lullabies whose sweet melodies drown out disturbing lyrics. Many a community knows how to use children as shields against confrontation with its own darker truths. I can think of no better illustration of this strategy than our current ways that we mark Hanukkah. For it turns out that Hanukkah is a festival built upon a mound of suppressed memories and censured texts, a celebration of light that in fact commemorates a Jewish civil war. The Hanukkah story is not in the Tanakh, it's not in the Brit Chadashah, it's barely referenced in the Talmud. Instead, it's recorded in books that were banished from the biblical canon by 3rd century rabbinic authorities in exile. They're called the Books of the Maccabees. And they're only in a place called the Apocrypha. That collection, which takes its name from the Greek hidden away, that's what it means, or secret, is mostly made up of Jewish writings in Greek, novels, sermons, histories, and prophecies. The original story of Hanukkah, then, is the literary expression of a people that had deeply absorbed the language, thoughts, and values of a civilization of Hellenistic people. So there's a number of reasons why Rabbinic Judaism abandoned those texts. In the aftermath of the devastating losses inflicted by Rome on the Jews, beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70, more than 200 years after the time of the Maccabees, the rabbis wanted to shape an inward-looking Judaism. They chose to portray the Jews as a historically small, proud, self-isolating people. Think about like small countries we have today, like Thailand or Korea, ready to martyr themselves in the battle against tyranny. A people capable of sustained spiritual resistance to foreign domination. The rabbis recast the Hanukkah story to match that self-image. They emphasized God's intervention on behalf of the Jews who had been forced by the Greek Syrian king Antiochus IV Epiphanes publicly to violate Jewish law in 168. The Jews revolted, and it was led by Mattathias, an elder in the Hasmonean family of priests, and his sons, the eldest of whom was Judah the Maccabee. With God's help, they succeeded in capturing the defiled temple and rededicating it 4 years later. Read in its historical context, however, the Hanukkah story is really about a revolt against Hellenized Jews who had fallen madly in love with the sophisticated, globalizing superculture of that day. The Apocrypha's text makes it clear that the battle against Hellenization was, in fact, here's a German word for you, Kulturkampf, among the Jews themselves. Here is how the first book of Maccabees describes Jerusalem on the eve of civil war and revolt in the time of Antiochus. Let me read 1 Maccabees 1, 11 through 15 here. In those days, lawless men came forth from Israel and misled many, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles round about us. For since we separated from them, many evils have come upon us." This proposal pleased them, and some of the people eagerly went to the king. He authorized them to observe the ordinances of the Gentiles. So they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem according to Gentile custom and removed the marks of circumcision and abandoned the holy covenant. They joined with the Gentiles and sold themselves to do evil. Uncircumcision was the price of admission to the Jerusalem gym. Now, when they were 8 days old, the sign of the covenant had been carved into their flesh. Now, as young men, they risked health and sacrificed sexual pleasure to become one flesh with the reigning beauty culture. In Judea, then, there were Jews choosing to die rather than publicly profane Jewish law. And there were Jews risking death to free themselves from the patriarchal constraints of the law. The Jewish passion to merge and disappear confronted the attested Jewish will to stand apart and persist. That's the clash of Hanukkah. Armed Hasmonean priests and their comrades from the rural town of Moedim attacked urban Jews and priests and laity alike who supported Greek reform, like the gymnasium and new rules for governing commerce. The Hasmoneans imposed at sword's edge traditional observance. After years of protracted warfare, the priests established a Hasmonean state that never ceased fighting Jews who disagreed with its rule. So, the miracle of the oil celebration of Hanukkah that the rabbis later invented covers up a blood-soaked struggle that pitted Jew against Jew. The rabbis drummed out this history with a fairy tale about a light that did not go out. But really, who can blame them? After all, what nation creates a living monument to civil war? And in a sense, the rabbis weren't entirely wrong. The Jews at once succumbed to the Greek civilization, forcefully resisted it, and were transformed by it. Key words of Jewish self-understanding are still carried by Greek in their collective memory. We use them all the time. Synagogue, diaspora, Sanhedrin, the rabbinic high court, and the very term Judaism itself are Greek words. Yet the Jews somehow became Greek without ceasing to be Jews. Even as light, the holiday's metaphor somehow became matter without ceasing to be energy. Here we find the historical miracle of that Hanukkah implicitly celebrates, the capacity to sustain intimate relations with another without totally ceding your own sense of self, the ability to love without permanently merging, to be enchanted by the exquisite beauty of another without losing sight of your own charms. This relational art is ritualized on Hanukkah by the lighting of separate wicks or candles that build daily toward a unison of illumination. But the question remains, was the bloody Maccabean civil war and revolt necessary for the survival of Jewish identity? The Hasmonean state, originally a bulwark against Greek dominance, eventually declined into a petty Hellenist tyranny barely distinguishable from other military political entreaties in the Middle East. Memory of the Maccabean era of war and autonomy inspired the Jewish zealots of 67 through 73, who led the costly struggle against Rome that led to the destruction of Jerusalem. The Maccabean memory also fueled the messianic hopes of Rabbi Akiva and his followers, who backed the revolt of the warrior General Bar Kokhba, which Rome bloodily smashed in the year 135 AD. Today, the Maccabean memory has been resurrected in the modern state of Israel in the image of a Jew as warrior, and Hanukkah is celebrated by many as a military holiday, the vestige of an ancient Independence Day. For us, Hanukkah has been turned into sort of a Jewish Christmas, a time to give gifts, light candles, wrap presents, spend time together, and eat. And we're going to do all that tonight because that's our tradition. And there is nothing wrong with that, I suppose. It's a good thing to do once in a while. Maybe we should do it more than once a year. Why do it only once a year? But really, this is all about Hellenism and what it is. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Chava were told that they may eat of any tree except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they did, they would stay in fellowship with God forever. They would be his goy kadosh, his holy people. They would be his kingdom. But of course, HaSatan, the adversary, talked Chava into eating from that other tree, and she convinced Adam to do likewise, and as a result, they fell out of fellowship with God and were exiled from the garden, right? Since then, man has been given a choice. He has always seemed to choose against God. I believe that Hellenism was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that was pitted against the Torah. I believe that Hellenism is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it is pitted against the Torah. The Jewish people were given God's Torah at Mount Sinai. Here is what you should do to live a good life with me. If you do these things, you will be blessed. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. That's it. Simple, God says. So along comes HaSatan with this new culture. Think for yourself. You can do things on your own initiative. Why do you have to listen to God? You are God. You can do it on your own. You can accomplish things without giving up anything. Do unto others before they do unto you. Love yourself. You are God. He created you to be higher than everything else, only so you can rule and dominate. That's your goal in life. Greek culture is so anti-Torah that God is just pushed right out the door. We've been so trained in that Greek thinking for the last 2,000 years that we have an almost impossible task of surviving. How do we give up ourselves and come to God? How can we let go and let God? There are literally thousands of how-to books on the market. You see them to get you to have a close relationship with God. Go to any church Sunday, look at Christian book distributors on the internet. Big billion-dollar business. They have all these books. How many do you think? Hundreds of thousands? Do you know that not one of them tells you to follow his Torah? Not one of them will tell you that. They will tell you how to do this or that, but not by following God's Torah. Follow this plan or that plan. Let me give you a Torah reading plan, a Bible reading plan that you should have. Let me give you this or that, and you will become a new you. God, I don't even like the old yous. The emphasis is always on you and not on God. There's no emphasis on God in any of those books. There's only one way to get back to the tree of life. Keep and follow Torah. It's called the Etz Chaim, the tree of life. Don't we say that every week on page 16? Yeah. And I don't mean to be legalistic here. I'm not throwing stuff at you. I mean learn what the Torah really means, what God really wants you to do. It can all be summed up in one word, love. And I don't mean our definition of love, but God's definition of love. Oh, we could get in trouble if we don't. Learn it and do it and become one with him. And you do that by doing what Yeshua said to do, by embodying him into your life. No more Mr. Selfish. No more Mr. Self-centered. No more Mrs. Wise Girl. No more concern for yourself. God will take care of you, so don't worry. God has taken care of all of us so far, hasn't he? You think that you did anything to keep yourself from having a heart attack? No. God takes care of you. After all, you know what? He fed and sustained 2 million of my ancestors in the wilderness for 40 years without any McDonald's. 200 Jewish mercenaries defeated an army of 6,000 battle-worn Greek soldiers at Hanukkah. 200 Maccabees kicked 6,000 of them in the Greek little thing and sent them sliding back to Athens. The Maccabees prevailed. Gideon had only 300. The walls of Jericho came down by blowing what? Shofars. 4 million Israelis defeated 80 million Arabs in 1967. You know what? They could do it again. This is what Hanukkah is all about. God coming back to God and living his way. Not yours. It's time to quit being a Greek. It's time to become a geek for God. A geek for God. I'd rather be a geek for God than a Greek in this place. Just made that up. Oswald Chambers, on November 18th, in his book, what is it, My Utmost for His Highest, he says this on November 18th, God delivers us from sin. We have to deliver ourselves from individuality, i.e., to present our natural life to God and sacrifice it until it is transformed into a spiritual life by obedience. That's what we have to do. Get busy.